Fabulous. That's what I like to hear. That's what I like to hear. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open those up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 47 today. We are continuing on in our Ecclesia, What is the Church series. This is week 5. And this week we're going to be talking about covenant community. Covenant community this week. This is one of my favorite sermons in this series. This one and the next one are two of my favorites. There's something that there was a process that I went through as I was training for ministry when I was in seminary. I was actually the interim youth pastor at Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington for a little while. And then after that, I went on to do an internship at my church in Wake Forest. And through this process, there has been a deeply incited desire to see the church be what it's supposed to be. So I love the local church. I absolutely love the local church. There's nothing better in my mind than when a church is doing what a church is supposed to do. You will find no more beautiful organization, group of people on the planet. Like, it's just an amazing thing. And then, so that's this week, and next week we're going to be talking about the mission of the church, and you want to talk about getting passionate and fired up. Those are my two wheelhouses. And so I'm really excited about this week and next week. So pray with me, and we'll get started. Father, the church is a good and gracious gift from you. God, to be able to bring together a diverse group of people from different backgrounds, from different cultures, different ages, and to come together because of the cross of Christ, it's nothing short of miraculous. God, I'm grateful that I get to be a part of it. I'm grateful for each and every heart here that belongs to you. And God, I pray that this place would be known for how much we love you and how much we love each other. So God, as this message goes, I pray that your wisdom would be given, your words and not mine. God, I pray that any heart that might feel far away from the church would be drawn in by the beauty found here in Acts chapter 2. So I pray that this would be glorifying to you, and it's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 37, it says this: when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized for each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So, the reason why, for me, it's so important that I love the local church is because that was not always the case for me. I grew up in the church. My mom, as soon as I could get out of the house after being born, she kept me in the church for my entire life. When I went to school in a different high school, I went to a different church, and my mom and I kind of went different ways as far as that was concerned. But when it came to the church in high school, I absolutely loved those people. And it was difficult to leave. I had a very difficult time transitioning from my high school days to my college days. And I went to Appalachian State University, I'm from Wilkesboro, so it was only about 45 minutes from my hometown. And so what I would do is every weekend, because I had such a hard time leaving what I knew, I had a hard time leaving football. I was a football player. I had a hard time leaving that. So every Friday night, I would come home and go to a football game. And I had a hard time leaving my church because it was people that I cared about very deeply, people that I had grown very close to over the course of the 4 years that I was in high school. But there was a common theme that I kept running into at that church. Is I would come home, I would drop off a bag of laundry at my mom's house, and I would go to a football game. And then after that, I'd, you know, hang out with some people if I could get together with them on Saturday, and Sunday I would go to church. And every single Sunday, somebody at that church would say, "Didn't you graduate? What are you doing here?" And I thought, what am I doing here? This is my church. This is where I have gone for the last 4 years. Like, if the doors were open, I was there. I would come in after baseball games in my uniform covered in dirt because I wanted to be with those people. And yet every single week, someone in that church would ask me, "What are you doing here? Didn't you graduate? Why are you here?" And so for 6 months, I struggled my freshman year of college for about 6 months. And for 6 months, people asked me, "Why are you here? Didn't you graduate?" And so after a while, I got tired of people asking me why I'm at church. And so I decided, you know what, if that's the church, if this is who these people really are, I don't need the church. I can do just fine, me and Jesus, I don't need the church. And so for about 3 years in college, it was just me and Jesus, and everything was great, but it wasn't. Because it's not just me and Jesus. That's not the way this has been designed. So I've said in some of these messages before that if we're not moving forward towards God, we're always moving backwards. There's no neutral in the Christian faith. And so when you step away from people who are pushing you towards God, then my Bible reading would fall off. I kept up with it for a little while, and then after a while, it would start to fall off. My prayer would fall off. And I started praying the same prayer over and over again. "God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you've given me. Forgive me for any sins I committed today. Amen." Every day, that was my prayer. And it wasn't like I was lonely because I had friends in college, but these friends were not Christ followers. And so they weren't pushing me towards Christ. They weren't pushing me to be more like Jesus. And so it was an empty existence for about 3 years. And I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know exactly what it was that was missing in my life because it was just, I was fine with just me and Jesus. Because it's a slow fade away from Christ. But there was something missing. And I couldn't quite put my finger on it until one day I worked for the student union at App State. And there was a group of people that invited me to come to some kind of like interpretive sign language dance thing that they were having. And I thought, well, that's not really my scene. I'm not that interested in this, but I'm here anyway. It was a shift that I had. And so I was like, well, this is better than doing work. So I'll go check it out and see what they're doing. And so I sat there and I'm going to say it. It was cheesy. I agreed that I thought it was cheesy going in. It was cheesy when I was there. It was cheesy when I left. I'm not trying to sugarcoat that part about it. But one thing happened in that moment. I was sitting in that room with a group of people that I worked with every single day who I knew to be followers of Christ. And when I was watching this show, I looked around. And I saw these people who I knew loved Jesus, people who I knew were actively pursuing their relationship, even though, you know, they were far from home too. And I remember looking at them and seeing them, and several of them caught my eye, and they smiled, and they nodded, and it was just a light bulb moment. In that moment, the Holy Spirit said, That's what you're missing. You know that emptiness that you feel? You were made for community. You were made for Christ-centered community. And these people are what you're missing. So at that point, I decided, okay, I've got to turn this around. I've got to get my life back on track. I've got to find a church. And luckily, my cousin went to a church up there that she was very active in, and I got involved with that church, and it was about a year and a half later that God called me to the ministry. He said, Chris, it's time you get your stuff together. I got plans for you. It's easy to see the flaws in the church, because you've got imperfect people doing things imperfectly. We don't always pursue after God the way that we should. We don't always love each other the way that we should. We don't always stay on mission the way that we should. And sometimes we focus on the minutiae of our existence as the church, and we lose sight of the big picture, the things that are truly important. And in the face of that, it's easy to become disheartened because we begin to think that we don't need the church, but we were made for that community. In Genesis 2, when God perfectly created everything, there was only one thing that God said was not good. In verse 18, he said that it was not good for man to be alone. So God created Eve so that the man would not be alone, and so that he would have someone to help him with the mission that God had given them. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. That was the mission. And being made in the image of God, it means that we were made for community, because God exists in community. From eternity past to eternity future, God will always and forever be one God existing in three persons: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as those three persons, they exist in perfect unity, in perfect harmony. You see, when God created us, he didn't need us. It wasn't because he was lonely. He created us so that we would glorify him. And he created us in his image, and therefore we need community in the same way that he is in community. And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, just a little bit of context before we jump into our passage. This is where Pentecost occurs. It's where the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the disciples. And we see the sound of a mighty rushing wind and what appears to be tongues of fire falling down on the disciples. And that commotion drew a crowd. And that crowd starts hearing the gospel in their own language, language that these men didn't speak. And they're like, huh, look at that. That's kind of cool. Some of them did. Some of them said, hey, look, they're drunk. And, you know, in some of my wanderings in college, there were some parties that I went to, and I don't think I ever heard anybody speak languages that they didn't know. Peter says, they're not drunk. It's 9:00 in the morning. And then Peter stands up in the crowd, and he preached the gospel. And this is a completely changed man. Because not too long before that, you see Peter cowering from the questions of a 13-year-old slave girl. Weren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know that guy. And then she asks again, are you sure? Because you sound like a Galilean. You sound like some of the people that hang out with Jesus. No, I don't know that guy. And someone else asked him one more time, and he curses and says, I don't know that man. And Jesus looks at him, and the rooster crows. That was Peter before. But after the resurrection of Christ, after Peter was restored, we see Peter stand up, and he proclaims the gospel without fear. And I would highly recommend you going back into earlier chapter 2 after service today and reading that. It is an amazing, amazing sermon. But then after that sermon, it says this in verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. 3,000 people going to the church in one day. Like, we would be ecstatic if we had three more people show up. If we had 30 more people show up, we'd have to open up a few more classrooms. If we had 300 people show up, we'd have to plant another church because they wouldn't fit in here. 3,000 people in one day showed up to the church. Early in the chapter, in verse 5, Luke informs us that there were Jews from every nation in the known world in Jerusalem at that time. And you have to understand that different people are going to have different cultures. And from all over the world, how do you bring those people together? You know, like, we grew up in different places, so I have different things that I like, and you have different things that you like. So how can we come together? And if we're talking different parts of the world, coming together, how does that happen? And it's the cross of Christ that does that. It breaks down every barrier that we can possibly have. It breaks down age. It breaks down race. It breaks down your interests and my interests. Any other thing that you can put in front of it, the cross tears it down. And the beauty of the gospel is that with that in mind, we can reach out to people of different cultures, different parts of the city, different parts of the office, different parts of the school, different parts of the neighborhood. And we can look at them and we say, I have absolutely nothing in common with you. But if we love Jesus, then we have everything that we need to have in common. Brothers and sisters in Christ, working together for a common mission, the common people. This passage should encourage us so much. It should take away fear. What am I going to say to that person? We'll go up to him and say, Jesus is Lord, and see where it goes from there. Because you can have a conversation for the rest of your life just based on that. So when these people came to faith, they got busy with being in the church and they started devoting themselves to knowing God. Look at verses 42 and 43. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. When it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, I want you to feel the weight of the word devoted. Because from that word, we get devotional. And when we think of a devotional, it can tend to be, you know, a quick blip, maybe at the beginning of our day, at the end of our day, and we hit it, and we think about it for just a few minutes, and then we kind of move on from it. Or this can become so familiar, you know, if you've been in church. We were talking earlier today, and next year I'll have been a Christian for 30 years. And so when you've been in the church for that long and you've read the Bible for that long, then sometimes this stuff can become just common, and we can breeze past it. But the word here means that they had a steadfast and single-minded focus on the things of God. They had a steadfast and single-minded focus on diving deeply into the Scriptures. They had a steadfast and single-minded focus on what it meant to be the church. And when it talks about breaking bread there is some debate about whether or not they're just talking about having meals together or whether or not they're talking about communion. And I personally believe that they're talking about communion there. And so they have a steadfast and single-minded focus on remembering how Christ sacrificed his body and spilt his blood so that they could be reconciled to him and to one another. And they had a steadfast and single-minded focus on going before the Lord in consistent prayer. These people were committed to knowing the God that they were now reconciled to. And my question to our church is this: when was the last time you would describe your pursuit of God as steadfast and single-minded. I'm consistently guilty of allowing myself to become distracted by everything that I've got going on in my life, that sometimes I would even have to put pursuit of God in quotation marks. Even as I go after doing ministerial things, doing things for the church, sometimes I can get so caught up in the what that I lose track of the why. We have to understand that their devotion to the things of God was more than just casually showing up to worship on Sunday. It's more than just going to several Bible studies throughout the week. It's more than just casually saying that I'm part of the church. And it's more than just casual prayer if we happen to get around to it. Oftentimes, we busy our weeks with things that, but what's described here is not an add-on to their week. It was the sole focus of their week. They worked everything else around these things, not the other way around. And as they were focusing on this stuff, some amazing things were happening. We don't know exactly what it was, but it says that whatever it was filled the church with awe. And I, for one, want to know what these things are. Because these people, Solomon brought back from the dead, crucified brutally, see him rise. They saw a group of people have what appeared to be tongues of fire fall on their head, sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then they spoke languages that they didn't know. And it says that the things that the apostles were doing filled them with awe. Like, what could that have been? I mean, I don't know, but I want to know. It's got to be an amazing sight to see what was happening there. And along with being devoted to God, they were also devoted to one another. In verses 44 through 47, it says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So these people were getting together daily, they're hanging out, they're grabbing meals together, and they're making sure that every single person in the church has everything that they needed. Can you imagine a church that was so willing to love one another so much that they would be willing to sell off their property so that no person in the church would be in need? Don't get me wrong, I've seen and heard of crazy generosity in the church. I've seen it happen. But to consistently be doing this on a daily basis so that there is zero needs within the church, that's something to see. It would be beautiful to see that kind of open-handedness in the church all the time. It would be beautiful if we devoted ourselves to the well-beings of our brothers and sisters in Christ before we thought of ourselves. And we're called to do that. The second greatest commandment found in Matthew 22 is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And in Philippians chapter 2, we are called to consider others as more important than ourselves. But even after salvation, this is often not our natural response to people. If you're anything like me, I've grown in my generosity, but it wasn't natural. It wasn't my first thing. Like back when I was in, even in middle school, I was consumed with money. Like my mom would come borrow money from me because I had more money than she did. Because I would save it and save it and save it just in case I needed it in middle school. And in high school, I worked. And so I'd put money in my, you know, checking account, whatever. And it was hard. You would hard-pressed to get me to give that money away. But by the grace of God, I have grown in seeing that it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. And what we see also is that we are meant to be stewards of what God has given us. And the stuff that He gives us is meant to be given away. And you can't outgive God. And He has given us so much. He doesn't even scratch the surface of everything that He's done for us. But this theme of doing for one another runs heavily throughout the entire New Testament. Did you know that one, there are 27 books in the New Testament. And out of those 27 books, there are 59 one another's, or some form of derivative of that. So it might say for each other instead of one another, but there are 59 declarations for one another. And 21 of those is simply to love one another. 21 times it repeats in the New Testament, love one another, love one another, love one another. And some others it says to bear one another's burdens. It says to encourage one another, serve one another, instruct one another, have concern for one another, don't judge one another, live in harmony with one another, build one another up. And so I want you to hear this clearly. I need you. I need you. I need you as the church. I need you to watch my back. Because I am prone to sin. It's easy to fall away. Sin is deceptive. It comes at us in our blind spots. So I need you to watch my back. I need you to tell me if you watch me veering off from the path that God has set us on, being more and more like Christ, I need you to come to me and tell me that. I welcome that. I don't need to be right. I want to be right. And so that means when you come to me and say, hey, I see this in your life and it doesn't quite match up. I saw how you are handling your children. I saw how you talk to your wife. That is not how Christ would have you act. It's going to be a bitter pill to swallow, but I welcome it. I need you. There will be times when I need you to encourage me when life gets hard. I need you to remind me of the goodness of God in difficult moments. I need you to help me stay focused on the big picture when life comes crashing in from time to time. And it will. We were talking about this the other day. You're either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm. And preparing, hopefully, for the next one that's coming. That's just the world we live in. There will be times when I need you to celebrate life with me. Coming up this fall, Chloe will go to kindergarten. How is my little girl old enough to go to kindergarten? But we need to celebrate that. We are this close to having Levi potty trained. This close. That's the time to celebrate. It might seem like a little thing, but it's not to us. And hopefully someday, you guys will watch Chloe and Levi grow. And hopefully someday we'll get to celebrate their declaration that they love Jesus. We need to celebrate these things as the church. And I want to celebrate it with you. You need me for those things too. That's why we're here. And that's why when the church does what it's supposed to do, it's the most beautiful place on earth. And I firmly believe that if we are devoted to knowing God well, and we are devoted to loving each other well, then this next part is so much easier. They were also devoted to the mission of the church, which is to make disciples of all nations. Verse 46, it says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day God added to their number. We're going to talk about this more fully next week, so I'm not going to go too deeply into this part now. But just remember that the lost people around us, they're longing for community as well. They want to be in community. They're going to put themselves in groups. You're going to see it. It's going to be sports teams, right? They gather together to watch the game with their buddies. Their work buddies. You know, people that they rub elbows with at work, they might go out, hang out, grab a drink with them after work, something like that. Maybe grab lunch, dinner, stuff like that. Like, they're going to hang out together. They have that in common. Have you ever met a CrossFit fanatic? These people are hardcore about CrossFit. It's like a religion. It's exercise stuff. But those people, when you get two of them talking together about CrossFit, it's ridiculous. Like, I don't even understand what they're saying. But it's a subculture. It's something that they can relate to. Mom groups, dad groups, whatever. People are just longing for community. But ultimately, those groups don't fulfill the longing that those people have because those groups are not centered in Christ. And that is the only place that we can find the hope, the joy that we need in this life. And the problem most people seem to have with the church is that we don't necessarily pursue after God with everything that we have. We don't necessarily love one another the way that we should. And so they're looking at us and they're looking at the groups that they already exist in and they say, what's different about your group? You know, I can come into the church and all of a sudden, you know, I'm judged for the life that I live. I'm judged for the clothes that I wear. I'm judged by, you know, the job that I have. These people, they accept me for who I am. Why? Why would I be part of your group when my group loves me so much? So when the church does what the church is supposed to do, when we are so devoted to God's word that it just flows out of us, and when we're so devoted to loving one another that people on the outside are looking into that and say, I don't know that I believe necessarily what you believe, but I want to be part of who you are. It makes the mission of God so much easier. You know, you don't have the fists raised at the hypocritical Christians. It's like, if they can love this person like that, then they can love me like that. And they'll want it. And we have to be passionate about showing that to people. So with this in mind, I have three challenges for us this week. Take some time this week to assess your current level of devotion to God. Is God your single-minded focus each day, or is he an add-on if you get around to it at the end of the day? Number two, ask yourself, how well do I love those within my church? Am I devoted to them? Do I sacrifice consistently for them? Are there any needs in the church that I can help meet? And number three, ask yourself these questions. Am I working towards the mission of the church? Do I have any friends who are lost people? Am I looking for opportunities to share my faith? If we become people who are single-minded focused on our relationship with God, if we become single-mindedly focused on our relationship with each other, and if we become single-mindedly focused to the mission of God, God will add to our number. And that's as simple as it needs to be. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for the church. Imperfect people doing things imperfectly. God, it's supposed to be a place where we can come broken, a place where it's okay not to be okay. And I pray that Oak Grove would be a place where people feel that way as soon as they walk through the door. Loved, cared for, welcomed. God, I pray that we would watch each other's backs as we struggle through life, Lord, that we would be people that encourage one another, that we would be people that rebuke one another. And that we would want to be so much like Christ that we would welcome those things. God, let this place be a light shining in the darkness. A place that is single-mindedly focused on you, your people, and your mission. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen.